We'll pause a few moments for silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to use the privacy of your priesthood for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue studying your word. Our prayers the Holy Spirit would reveal to us those things that are contained in the lesson we're about to approach, that it will contribute to our understanding of things having to do with the old sin nature and its lust patterns. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're about to embark upon the Ahithophel revolution. This, of course, involves Absalom, but the brains behind it is a man with great wisdom. Ahithophel is a man that is said to be so wise that when he gives his counsel, it's as if it were coming directly from the Word of God. So here is a man who is in spiritual adulthood as far as the Old Testament spiritual life is concerned. He is also an excellent leader in the sense that he holds the office of what we might call Secretary of State for David's administration in Jerusalem. He has been offended by David's rape of his granddaughter Bathsheba. And then, of course, there is Absalom, who has been offended by the miscarriage of justice executed by David when he failed to execute Amnon, who had raped his daughter and Absalom's sister. We want to note now how you can mount a political campaign by the use of propaganda, telling the people what they want to hear in order to win them over to your side so you then can lead them to where you want them to be, which is to back you in the overthrow of duly appointed authority. I want to first of all go through this passage as it reads and then go back and note a few things. 2 Samuel 15, verses 2 through 6. Verse 2 reads this way. Now Absalom used to get up early and stand beside the road that led to the city gate. So he's standing outside the wall of Jerusalem. Whenever anyone came by who had a complaint to bring to the king for arbitration, Absalom would call out to him, "What city are you from?" And he would answer, "I am from one of the tribes of Israel." Absalom would then say to him, "Look, your claims are legitimate and they are appropriate, but there's no representative of the king who will actually listen to you." Absalom would then say, "You know, if only they would make me judge in the land. Then everyone who had a judicial complaint could come to me, and I would make sure he receives his just settlement." And when someone approached to bow before him, Absalom would extend his hand and embrace the person and kiss him. By the way, that is a Middle Eastern custom that the guys still do today over in that neck of the woods. It's like shaking hands in their society, and I feel that needs to be pointed out, although we'll continue to shake hands here. Absalom acted this way toward everyone in Israel who would come to the king for justice. In this way, Absalom won the loyalty of the citizens of Israel. Please note that he is undermining his father's authority. He is accusing David of ignoring the legitimate complaints of his subjects and passing along the idea that, you know, if I were placed in charge of adjudicating these things, then all of you guys would get what you want and you would be treated justly. Now, that's propaganda, and he continues to do this by word of mouth, being friendly, shaking hands, doing a little smooching, and winning them over. Now, let's pull something that happened 1000 B.C. up to the present day, 21st century A.D. I'm going to go back and read this passage, but rather than using the name Absalom, I will use political candidates A, B, and C. Now, political candidates A, B, and C used to get up early and stand by the road that led to the city gate. Whenever anyone came by who had a complaint to bring to the current administration for arbitration, Absalom would call out to him, "What city or state are you from?" He would answer, "I am from one of those states that has a lot of delegates." Verse 3. Candidates A, B, and C would then say to him, "Look, your claims are legitimate and they are appropriate, but there is no representative of the current administration who will even listen to you." Presidential candidates A, B, and C would then say, "If only they would make me the leader in the land, then everyone who had a judicial complaint could come to me and I would make sure he receives a just settlement." And when someone approached to bow before political candidates A, B, and C, one of these would extend his hand and embrace him and shake their hand. Political candidates A, B, or C acted this way toward everyone in the nation and those who would come to the current administration for justice. In this way, candidates A, B, or C won the loyalty of the citizens in the nation. Nothing changes under the sun. The same kind of propaganda that was used of 12,000 plus years ago is still being used today. Lucifer has his policies, his plans, his tricks, etc. He just warms them over for use whenever they're needed. And therefore, there is nothing new about politics. And if you read the Word of God, you find out really what's going on today. And 2 Samuel 15, verses 2 through 6 is the fomenting of a revolution. And I'm not suggesting that our current crop of candidates are fomenting a revolution, but they have no problem casting aspersions upon the present administration in order to gain a heads up or a leg up on the upcoming election. If you can demonize and besmirch the person in power and claim you can do far better, then you win the people over by making all kinds of promises to them. And so this is the typical kind of thing that occurs. And this kind of thing went on for 4 years, during which time Absalom systematically won over a large percentage of the Israeli people. Now, in order to organize his rebellion, Absalom convinced his father that he needed to go down to Hebron. That's in the south, and that's where David originally had set up his government, then later moved it to Jerusalem. So Hebron is actually Absalom's hometown. And he wanted to fulfill a vow that he alleged he made when he was in self-assumed exile in Geshur, living on his grandfather's ranch. And when there, he said that he vowed to God that he would go down to Hebron and perform a sacrifice. And so David complied with this request, and David left Jerusalem, and he took with him 200 soldiers. Now, these men, the soldiers, were unaware of what Absalom was up to. There was a plot that was beginning to take shape to overthrow David. For him to put this plan into action, he needed somebody who would give him great counsel, someone with superior wisdom that could come into his tent and give him advice on how to carry forth and how to carry forward this revolution. And there was no better man in Israel to perform this duty, a man of great intellect, someone who could get involved in superior intrigue, a man that also had bitterness toward David, and that man was Ahithophel. Absalom knew over the course of these several years, apparently he and Ahithophel had swapped their grievances in a conversation. Ahithophel knew that Absalom was infuriated with the way David handled the Amnon affair. And at the same time, Ahithophel was familiar with the fact that that Ahithophel was still completely ripped over David's rape of his granddaughter. These were two men who had a bone to pick with David, and they had remained quiet about it. David is completely ignorant of their machinations. And now they meet down at Hebron, where they can begin to pull together their ideas about what to do with David and the kingdom. 2 Samuel 15:12. While he was offering sacrifices, Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's advisor, to come to his city, Gilo. The conspiracy was gaining momentum, and the people were starting to side with Absalom. Now, when David heard of Absalom's plot to seize the throne of Israel, he elected to evacuate his retinue from Jerusalem, which included about 2,000 people, of which maybe 500 or 600, that would be like a legion. That's some of the elite soldiers in Israel. These are the fellows that are battle-hardened. They fought under David. Many of them are the type that would be listed in 2 Samuel 23 as his great 30 warriors. And so these men are superior on the battlefield, and they have great wisdom militarily as well. So David has a small force, true, but he has some of the best soldiers available from the Israeli army. They're the ones who evacuate Jerusalem with him. After crossing the Kidron Valley with the Levites and the Ark of the Covenant, David was informed that Absalom was being advised by none other than David's Secretary of State, Ahithophel the Gilonite. We read in 2 Samuel 15:31. Now David had been told, Ahithophel has sided with the conspirators who are with Absalom. And so David prayed. Now please note the first thing David decides to do when he learns his Secretary of State has betrayed him and has sided with the revolution. He knows that there's a pretty good-sized group coming up from the south that plan to enter in Jerusalem and take the castle. He's aware of that. And therefore, he is unprepared at this time to deal with it. And so the wisdom of the moment says, evacuate until we can regroup. Get the people out of the city. There's more than just these 600 or 700 soldiers. They're also women, they're also children, they're also citizens. They exit and they move east and they go to the west bank of the Jordan River and they encamp there. It's along about here that David receives a message that Ahithophel is advising Absalom in the revolution. Now, after David and his loyalist forces had evacuated Jerusalem, Absalom's revolutionary forces moved in. In 2 Samuel 15, verses 32 through 37, David solicited the help of Hushai the Archite to become a mole for the crown. His duty was to infiltrate Absalom's headquarters, collect information, and then spirit it back to David. He, in effect, becomes an inside agent for David. Hushai, therefore, is a man that has been provided to David as an answer to his prayer. The prayer was, make the advice of Ahithophel foolish, O Lord. He had told that Ahithophel had sided with the conspirators, and so he prayed. Frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. Why would he pray that? Because Ahithophel is the man of great wisdom, and whatever he tells Absalom to do with regard to seizing the throne is going to be excellent advice. Nobody better could be recruited by Absalom in order to make this thing work. And David knew it. And when he heard that this man whose wisdom was as if he was speaking from the Word of God had sided with his son in the revolution, there was only one thing to do. And that was to pray that Absalom's advice would be frustrated. What is the next thing that happens as far as the passage is concerned? Up pops Hushai. Hushai says, hey, I'm here to help. Is there anything I can do? David says, well, no, not really. We're just getting out of Dodge. But while I regroup, I need data. I need some G2. And apparently Hushai was a man that David trusted explicitly. And he was willing to recruit Hushai to go back into Jerusalem and pretend that he was leaving David's retinue and was siding with Absalom. It was Hushai's job to sell this, to go back to Jerusalem, not only to convince Absalom that he was siding with the revolution, but to do so in such a way that he could get into the inside of the decision-making process, to get in Absalom's tent where the revolution was mapped out as far as strategy was concerned. So his duty? Be a mole. The information gathered was to be given to the two Levitical priests, Zadok and Abiathar. And the couriers, who would be David's contacts, would be their sons, Ahimaaz and Jonathan. Now, I want to go, I felt like to get full context here, we need to go to a passage that I did not put in the notes. I want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 15. I want to pick up at verse 31. This is the passage that gives us information on Hushai as he moves in with Absalom. Now, David had been told Ahithophel has sided with the conspirators who are with Absalom. And so David prayed, "Make the advice of Ahithophel foolish, O Lord." And when David came to the summit where he used to worship God, Hushai the Archite met with him with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. David said to him, "If you leave with me, you will be a burden to me. But you will be able to counter the advice of Ahithophel if you go back to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king. Previously I was your father's servant, now I will be your servant.'" Hushai agreed to do this. Please note what is going on here. The crown is under assault. The city is being invaded. Legitimate authority is about to be overthrown. In warfare, in order to protect the people, espionage is an absolute necessity. Not only must you learn what the enemy is up to, you must confuse the enemy. Hushai is willing to go in to the inner circle of the Absalom Ahithophel revolution and frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. And to do that, he must be delusive. To do that, he must say things that have double meanings in order to confuse as well as to lead astray. And so he is given information here. "I have come to side with you, Absalom." He's not siding with Absalom. He's still with David. "Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, will be there with you. Everything you hear in the king's palace, you will tell Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Furthermore, their two sons are there with them, Zadok's son, Ahimaaz, and Abiathar's son, Jonathan. You must send them to me with any information you hear." And so David's friend Hushai arrived in the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. This is fairly early in the morning. Absalom is coming in right after daybreak, and David has received the message and he has gotten his people out of town. And so we begin the day with Hushai in the city, having left David at the West Bank. He's back in the city and he sees Absalom's arrival. This is an extremely important factor, and now we want to go to 2 Samuel 16, verse 15, and pick up the story there. "Now when Absalom and all the men of Israel arrived in Jerusalem, Ahithophel was with him. And when David's friend Hushai the Archite came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, 'Long live the king, long live the king.'" He's already propagandizing Absalom. He is recognizing him as the king when the king's on the west bank of the Jordan. And therefore the propaganda is, "I am David's closest advisor except for Ahithophel. And I am here to side with him and you, Absalom. And I recognize you as the king of Israel." Absalom said to Hushai, "Do you call this loyalty to your friend? Why didn't you go with your friend?" And Hushai replied to Absalom, "No, I will be loyal to the one whom the Lord, these people, and all the men of Israel have chosen. I will be loyal to you whom the people of Israel have chosen." Propaganda, but not all that much. Because for 4 years, Absalom has been hanging out in the streets telling the people that were he king, he would take care of their grievances. If I were in charge, everything would be better for you. And so he's got a large number of people who are now rallying behind him. So Hushai comes in and declares him to be the king. And in addition to that, he says, I am going to follow the one the people are following. The people have approved of you as well. Therefore, I am following the one that God has decided needs to be the king of Israel. You're the king, and I will serve you. So Hushai replied to Absalom, No, I will be loyal to the one whom the Lord, these people and all the men of Israel have chosen. He is asserting that God is behind this. And not only that, the people recognize it to be true. Moreover, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? Just as I served your father, so I will serve you. David's out, you're in, I follow the crown. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, Give us your advice. What should we do? Please note at this point we don't hear much more from Hushai. Hushai is not trusted at this point. Hushai has said, I want to be in your inner circle. I have come to serve you. I recognize you as the king of Israel. God's appointed you. The people have accepted you. So I'm here to work for you, buddy. But all of a sudden, Ahithophel is on the scene and we hear nothing from Hushai for a moment. So what is going on here is that Hushai is standing on the outside while Ahithophel and Absalom go into private chambers. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, away from Hushai, Give us your advice. What should we do? And Ahithophel replied to Absalom, Have sex with your father's concubines whom he left to care for the palace. All Israel will hear that you have made yourself repulsive to your father. Then your followers will be motivated. What on earth? Well, here's what on earth. He's got 10 concubines left to take care of the castle. David leaves them there. They are housemaids, but they're also concubines. No one messes with the king's women. You don't mess with the king's women. They're there and they have the protection of the crown. The idea given by Ahithophel, who's very wise, that Absalom should go up to the castle. He should haul those women out of the castle up to the roof. He should construct a tent there, and he should, in the sight of all Israel, take them one by one into that tent and have sex with them. Now, what's that telling the people of Israel? First of all, you don't mess with the king's concubines. Anyone who does that, in essence, has decreed from the roof of the castle that they are now the king of Israel. That's the message. And what this does is propagandize the people left in Jerusalem. It propagandizes those who hear about it through word of mouth outside in the nation of Israel. Absalom has come into Jerusalem. David has exited. Absalom has gone into the castle and he's had sex with 10 of David's concubines. That violates all the rules and in essence is saying, Absalom is king. It is brilliant advice in the sense that now the propaganda is out that Absalom has seized the castle. And he sends that message by doing something that is absolutely verboten. You don't mess with the king's women. But that's the advice. Have sex with your father's concubines whom he left to care for the palace. All Israel will hear that you've made yourself repulsive to your father. And then your followers will be motivated. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof. And Absalom had sex with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And this is happening about noon. And it takes him about 2 hours. He probably had a bottle of Cialis. He's a very young man. But please understand what's going on here. This man is in the midst of a revolution and he has 10 women on the roof and he has sex with each and every one of them, one by one, over a period of about 2 hours. And then he comes down off the castle and goes back to his men and begins to plot a pursuit of David. In those days, Ahithophel's advice was considered as valuable as a prophetic revelation. Both David and Absalom highly regarded the advice of Ahithophel. Now, this passage that we've just noted is extremely important because it shows the wisdom of Ahithophel in getting it across to the Israeli people that Absalom is now the legitimate king of the nation. So, in 2 Samuel 16, verses 15 through chapter 17, 22, we document Hushai's espionage. He is David's secret agent. This passage reveals how counterintelligence activities are considered by God to be justifiable when a just government is attempting to protect itself against conspirators and revolutionaries. You do what you have to do to preserve the nation, to preserve freedom, and to defend the people. The details of Ahithophel's strategy and Hushai's subterfuge are reported in 2 Samuel 17, verses 1 and following. Here's how this passage goes. Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me pick out 12,000 men. Then I will go and pursue David this very night. I'll get organized. It'll be a night assault. When I catch up to him, he will be exhausted and worn out." That's true. "I will rout him. An entire army that is with him will flee, and I will kill only the king." Ahithophel wants David. They didn't care about anybody else. He wants to kill David. "I will kill David. He raped my granddaughter, and I'm going to kill him, and I have justification to do it. And if you'll give me the okay, I'm heading out. I'll do it now, and we'll do a night assault. I won't hurt anybody else. There won't be any bad publicity from this. I'll just kill David. And I will bring the entire army back to you." That's that entire army that David's got of the elite of Israel. "In exchange for the life of the man you're seeking, you will get back everyone. The entire army will return unharmed." Now this seemed, get this, this seemed like a good idea to Absalom. It's a good idea to Absalom that Ahithophel has just told him that "I will pursue David tonight and I will kill him." And Absalom says, "That's a good idea. Kill my daddy tonight." It was also a good idea to all the leaders of Israel. That's Absalom's retinue. So Hushai, But Absalom said, "Call for Hushai the Archite and let's hear what he has to say." Now listen. Ahithophel is a brilliant man. He's given brilliant advice. He's given accurate advice. If he follows that plan, it will work. David is tired. He is disorganized. He's sitting in a place where he can easily be taken. And they're all just sitting there regrouping, waiting to pull out probably sometime the next day. He doesn't anticipate a night assault. And so whatever Ahithophel has suggested is excellent advice from a man who has great wisdom. Why would Absalom suddenly decide, "Let's call in Hushai"? He's right out in the next room there. He's come up and volunteered. Let's see what he's got to say. Why? Why bring in Hushai, who's respected, but to trump something that Ahithophel has told him that is good, clear, solid military advice? Frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. Oh God, frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. So, part of that answer is, Absalom says, "Let's see what Hushai has to say." And so Hushai came to Absalom, and Absalom said to him, "Here is what Ahithophel has advised. Christ? Should we follow his advice? And if not, what would you recommend, Hushai? Verse 7, Hushai replied to Absalom, Ahithophel's advice is not sound at this time. Look, the advice was very, very sound. But he adds the phrase, at this time. It is not good advice at this time. Why isn't it good advice at this time? Because it's not good for David at this time. And that's true. It is true that this is not a good plan at this time for David. He just left the David part off. He told the truth. Hushai went on to say, you know your father and his men, they're soldiers and are as dangerous as a bear out in the wild that has been robbed of her cubs. Your father is an experienced soldier. He will not stay overnight with the army. Now that's true. Under normal circumstances, David would isolate himself from the army. He would get in a cave. He would get in some kind of structure geologically where he could sequester himself. And therefore, he would spend the night away from the army. So if you go after the army, you're not going to get David. And what that's going to mean is there's going to be some kind of conflict and people are going to die and you're going to get bad publicity. At this very moment, he is hiding out in one of the caves or in some other similar place. If it should turn out that he attacks our troops first, whoever hears about it will say, Absalom's army has been slaughtered. You go in there in a night assault, you're going to create chaos. People are going to come out swinging. Of course, they were swinging the swords and have guns then. They're swinging swords. People are going to get cut, people are going to bleed, and it's not going to look good. You go in there in a night assault and you cause this chaos, rumors going to start that your army has at least been wounded and you had to retreat, and therefore the people are going to doubt whether or not the Lord really wants you to be king of Israel. On top of all of that, you won't get David. He's too smart for that. My advice, therefore, is this. Let all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, in number like the sand by the sea, be gathered to you, and you lead them personally into battle, Absalom. You lead them. Now what's he doing? He knows Absalom is in the cosmic system. Absalom is a guy who has been rampant. He's ramped up all of his lust patterns over the last 7 years. He is ready to kill David. And the idea that he could do it, that he could go over there and kill his own father, appealed to him. He will lead the entire Israeli nation against him. That will prove I'm king to anybody who's doubtful at this point, and I will kill David. And so Hushai appeals to his sin nature. Let's appeal to the fact that he is sold on himself. Absalom is a very good-looking guy, too. The ladies loved him, just like they loved David. So he's been convinced for a long time he is a stud muffin. He's also convinced that he's a great leader, a great warrior. And now Hushai is given this great advice. Why don't I lead the troops in? My advice, let all Israel from Dan to Beersheba be gathered to you. You lead them personally into battle. And then verse 12, he almost went too far here, I think. We will come against him wherever he happens to be found. It doesn't matter where he goes. We'll pursue him. We'll track him down. We will find him and you will kill him. We will descend on him like the dew falls on the ground. Neither he nor any of the men who are with him will be spared alive. No, not even one of them. The Lord's endorsement of David's strategy to deceive Absalom is documented in 2 Samuel 17, verses 14 through 16. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite sounds better than the advice of Ahithophel. Sounds better to me. I get to do it. Now the Lord had decided to frustrate the sound advice of Ahithophel so that the Lord could bring disaster to Absalom. That is not a divinely appointed king right there. Oh God, frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. Who shows up in the next verse? Hushai. Who is Hushai? He's a man David trusts explicitly. He says, will you be my inside agent? Will you be my mole? If you will, go back to Jerusalem and buddy up with Absalom and indicate to him not only you willing to follow him as the king of Israel that God has appointed, but also get into his inner circle and frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. And when Hushai begins his little lecture, give us your idea, Hushai. What do you think? I just don't think that's a good idea at this time. Here's what I think. David's a smart man, and on he goes with it. And he tells things that those who know David immediately understand and believe. That's exactly what David would do. Yes, David would not do that. He would do this. And if we were to do this in a night assault and things were to go wrong, then we would have bad publicity the next day. People would doubt that I am the king of Israel. And on top of that, we wouldn't even get David. What we need is to wait a little bit and get the entire Israeli congregation involved in this. Let's call out and get the reserves from each tribe. Pull them into Jerusalem. Organize the reserves with the army, and we'll go get David once we get organized. Now, what's the strategy behind that as far as Hushai is concerned? He's buying David time. And the message gets back to David from the priests and their sons. Here's what's going on. Here's what Ahithophel had to say to Absalom. Here's what Hushai had to say to Absalom. And they've decided to go with Hushai's strategy. Now you know what to do. And David did. He crossed the Jordan and he went up into the what's called Transjordan and got out of the way. And ultimately, when Absalom gets organized and decides he's going to lead the whole crowd into battle, David's ready to fight. And at the Battle of Ephraim Forest, David overwhelmed and slaughtered the revolutionaries, and Absalom was a casualty in the battle. Then Hushai reported to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Here's what Ahithophel has advised Absalom and the leaders of Israel, and here's what I've advised. Now send word directly to David and advise him, don't spend the night at the fords of the desert tonight. Instead, be sure you cross over, or else the king and everyone who is with him may be overwhelmed. Now Absalom's decision to override Ahithophel's plan sent him into psychopathic arrogance. He knew he had given the best counsel, and therefore his chance to gain vengeance against David had been trumped. Iconoclastic arrogance is extremely intense and is itself a form of psychosis. Ahithophel was obsessed with destroying David, but realized that Hushai's strategy will fail. Ahithophel was indeed a wise man and had given wise counsel. The counterinsurgency of Hushai had accomplished its mission. David would win the day and would return to Jerusalem victorious. Knowing that David would execute him as a traitor, Ahithophel chose suicide instead. 2 Samuel 17:23. When Ahithophel realized that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and returned to his house in his hometown. After setting his household in order, he hanged himself, and so he was buried in the grave of his father. All of these events were directly related to Ahithophel reacting to David's horrible crime against his granddaughter rather than responding with a grace mental attitude. The tragic sequence of events had its start when David, his idol, revealed his feet of clay. His anger and bitterness ignited iconoclastic arrogance. Bitterness and revenge motivation then followed. These areas of cosmic thought led Ahithophel to make tragic decisions ending in the sin unto death. When Ahithophel's wiser plan was defeated by Hushai's inferior plan, Ahithophel's self-pity, which is self-righteousness under pressure, moved him into anti-authority arrogance. realizing that David was destined to defeat Absalom and return to Jerusalem victoriously, he entered into emotional arrogance prompted by certain realization that he would be executed. When emotional arrogance is combined with psychopathic arrogance, quite often the result is suicide. Emotional and psychopathic arrogance remove the believer from reality, while scar tissue of the soul removes doctrine as a source of rational thought. Note that Bathsheba's rape by David prompted all of these consequences in the life of Ahithophel, while Bathsheba the victim experienced none of them. David, Ahithophel, and Absalom each made poor decisions from a position of weakness. Bathsheba, the innocent wife of Uriah, was unknowingly the spark that set off a decade of turmoil filled with murder. David of Uriah. Of rape, David of Bathsheba. Fratricide, Absalom of Amnon. Conspiracies, Absalom and Ahithophel. Revolution, Absalom against David. Subterfuge, Hushai against Absalom and Ahithophel. War casualties, Absalom at the hand of Joab at the Battle of Ephraim Forest, and suicide by Ahithophel. Thus, confidence in man is a misdirected virtue. Confidence is to be placed in God. Courage is to be directed toward man. We resume our study on Tuesday evening with paragraph 6, Principles on Truth. Father, we thank You for the opportunity of studying these things today. It is our prayer that from these passages we can note our own selves, our own decision-making processes that can take us down a very horrible road to ruin. It is our duty to stay on the high ground of spiritual advance, where the teachings of the Holy Spirit and His power enable us to manage the exigencies of our day without moving into cosmic arrogance. Motivate and encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.